morning, we're going to be looking at the most inexhaustible doctrine in the Bible that you can find is the rapture of the church. It's not found in a lot of places in the Bible because we find nothing about the rapture. There are raptures of individuals in the Old Testament, but we never see the rapture of the body of Christ in the Old Testament whatsoever. Why? Because we don't see the church in the Old Testament whatsoever. We see Gentiles that will be brought in that are part of the covenant blessings under the Lord in the kingdom. And the stranger was always that lived among the Israelites was always accounted as being an Israelite. They were to take in the same sacrifices or have the same sacrifices performed unto them as the natural, how do I say it, the natural born Israelites. There was always a place for them at the table in God's kingdom. But we're talking about the church, the body of Christ being raptured out of here. We don't know when that'll happen. Isn't that a great thing? We know that there are signs that they could prophesy, you know, when they can look at prophecy and try to engage between Christ's coming and his second coming. But there's a problem with any kind of mathematics that's involved there. We see people that are saying, well, it's going to be another 1,000 years and Christ will return. They have a problem. If there was no such thing as the church, all that time would be back together. It would be easy math to try to figure out what's going on in Daniel. But there was an interruption in time, and that's the age that we're in today. That's not prophesied, but we see that it was a mystery that was revealed, and prophecy will take place, will kick back into gear as soon as the church is gone. Now, this people will say it might be 20 or 30 years after the church is gone to set up all the different things to let the 144,000 get in line and all that. But I think God has a better plan than that. I think He's preparing and making the preparations for the things going on in the future long before we even know it. So we're looking at what is the rapture? It is the catching away of the saints. The catching away. Why do we use the term rapture? Rapture is the Latin term for being caught up. Harpazo is the Greek word for being caught up. And like I said, there's other people that have been caught up, individuals, but the rapture of the church will be specifically for Christians. There's some people out there that say only faithful Christians will be wrapped up. Well, how do you judge who's a faithful Christian? You can't. Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, they're part of the all in Christ that will go. That's why even earlier in the chapter here, Paul uses the words that they'll be together in chapter 3, verse 13. That's how we want to look back at there. He says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints. A lot of places where it says with all his saints means with all his holy angels. Jesus actually said in Matthew 24, he'll return with all his holy angels. But I think with all his saints here means all his saints. Right? All the believers, the coming here is also looked at as being the rapture of the church. Some people look at coming and they say that's only when Jesus comes again to this earth. But here I believe that coming is with all his saints. Everybody in the body of Christ who's a Christian will be there and go in the rapture, whether dead or alive. So that's our basis that we have. It means to catch away. It can mean pluck or to pull or take by force. And I didn't write down all the places, but if you see the word take in the New Testament, whether it's taking an object, it's harpazo. It's being taken or snatched away. We have individuals who were caught up to God. Just a few examples. Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2, and it says, and it came, verse 11 says, it came to pass as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. No doubt who that is, right? It's Elijah. He's there talking with Elisha, not to get them mixed up. Ezekiel, I love this in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8 is the whole general chapter is about the abominations of the nation of Israel and how they had set up idols in place of the Lord in the temple. And they thought they were getting away with it. Ha ha ha, the joke's on them. Ezekiel 8 verse 3 says, and he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head. Try that. I've had to do that to kids before. I saw that there. Jenny was trying to get Greg by a lock of his head. But God could do it. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. The book of Acts, chapter 8, we have Philip. Philip, in verse 39 and 40, it says, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Whisked away. Did he go with the body of Christ? No. The next verse says what happened. That the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus. So the Spirit picked them up and pulled them out of that one place, and he was found at another place. He was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And we have the Apostle Paul himself, 2 Corinthians 12. And I'd love to go to this whole chapter, but I just want to get this point out. Says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. And he didn't want to say, it's me. Look what happened to me. I had visions in heaven. That's what the false prophets would do today to try to get an audience. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. And we have also a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 12. And this was curious. I'd never seen anybody teach that this was talking about the church. I don't believe it is talking about the church, but those that who are not dispensationalists will teach that this is about the church. I just saw Albert Barnes' notes the other day, and that's what he believes this. And she brought forth a man-child, Revelation 12:5, a man-child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who do you think that man-child is? The Lord Jesus Christ. We can go back to a majority of the Old Testament that says that Jesus is going to come. He's going to be the king on the earth. And this is a vision in heaven showing the history of all of the nation Israel. And that woman is the nation of Israel. Right? And this is Jesus who would rule. It says, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Right? That child is the same as the man child. This is Jesus that's going to sit on his throne. Where is his throne today? His throne's in heaven. I didn't write down the quote by Barnes, but he says, this is the church. The church will rule and reign triumphantly over all the world. That is a popular misconception by those who are postmillennialists and amillennialists. They don't believe there's a literal fulfillment of the kingdom of God on earth for Israel. But you can apply all of the Old Testament, all the prophecies, you can apply that to the church. We commonly call that replacement theology. But it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to come. And he's in heaven right now, and he will come back, and he's going to rule and reign on the earth. Now, where do we get the term millennium? Revelation 20 says 1,000 years, no less than five times, just in Revelation 20. And I just want to point out, Revelation 20, verse 6, he says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, the people think that we're in the kingdom of God today. How long ago did Jesus rise from the grave? Over 2,000 plus years. So they treat that as a symbolic 1,000 years. And like I always say, I've said it enough, that if this is the kingdom of God on earth, we are in even more trouble than we think we are. But yet people will keep on trying to establish this kingdom and make the nations holy enough for Jesus to come. They're in the vast minority, however, because this world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse, is it not? Again, I think I said it already this morning, happy humility month. So we have this 1,000-year millennial rule of Christ that will be ushered in when Jesus Christ comes again, and he'll sit on his throne on this earth in Jerusalem. You know, so all those, I say it kind of flippantly a lot of times, that Jerusalem will be the head, not the tail. How dare we apply that to the church? But that's exactly what people do. And not just the wacky charismatics that want to have a name it and claim it gospel that you can have everything, that you can be the head, not the tail. Israel will be in that position when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So there's three different viewpoints on the millennium. There's premillennialism, in other words, that everything will happen before the millennium happens. There's postmillennialism, which says that the rapture will happen after the millennium. What good would that be, first of all? And there's amillennialism, which says everything that we're in the kingdom now, there is no such thing as a literal kingdom. So we follow the pre-tribulational view of a premillennial rapture of the church. There are other people that have a premillennial view, but they hold that the rapture will take place in the middle of tribulation. There's a position called the pre-wrath rapture that happens between the sixth and seventh seal of the church. And there's post-tribulational rapture that says we're going to go through all this tribulation, and then Jesus will take his church out of the scene. That's always stricken me as being oxymoronic. You know, why would you have this promise of a rapture if it's going to be after you go through the tribulation? It flies in the face of, let's go over to the next chapter in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. In chapter 5 are practical exhortations for the people of Thessalonica to follow. Verse number 8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Same thing we find in Ephesians chapter 6. This is kind of trimmed down a little bit, but here's what you have. Right? And what's the next verse say? "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, but by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." This is talking about the church. There's no wrath on the church. Will the church face tribulation? Let me ask by asking your question, do you face tribulation? There's different forms of tribulation in the world. You know, everybody faces different sorts of tribulations in their own personal life. Tell those who are in Africa getting slaughtered by the Muslims that there's no tribulation. What are they going to say? Of course there's tribulation, but not God's wrath on the earth. Not the great tribulation. That's why I like to think of this as the blessed hope. The rapture. The hope that any second now, we could hear that sound, which we'll look at that sound in a few minutes. The hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Back to chapter 4, verse 13. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. We covered the different places where the term or variations of the term would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, are found throughout the Bible. You know, God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know the things that He has planned. He wants to understand the things that are going around us as well. It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorant of what? I like how it's right in the text. Concerning them which are asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant of those Christians that have died before you. Remember, they were in time, always in some sort of tribulation, but it wasn't the great tribulation, and Christians died. That's what the sleep means here. They literally died. I don't want you to be ignorant about them. Because here's what's happening, verse number 14. For if we believe, I like that, not just I, but not just you, but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What a comfort that is, right, alone right there. God will bring them with them. Oh, I jumped the gun here. I wanted to look at that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's one thing about the Christian life, is we have a life of hope. Right? I don't know how unbelievers withstand the trials and tribulations of the day. I can't fathom it now. Back when I lived as an unbeliever, I wasn't paying attention. I was ignorant to these things. But yet, we have this future, and it could be very quickly in the future. This imminent future in Christ. Remember, we're already positionally in Christ. We're there. Our old man is dead. We're with Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. But one day, physically, it's going to transpire that the dead will rise first, and we that remain will be caught up together with them in the air. I'm getting ahead of myself again. How can we have hope? By setting our affection on things above, where Christ sits, from Colossians 3, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I think one of the greatest things that keeps us hopeful is if we're thankful for what we have. Being thankful for salvation. Being thankful that we've been translated, different word than found for raptured. We've been translated out of this world into God's kingdom. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 say, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. With thanksgiving. He knows all of our needs. And one thing I love about God is He knows us individually. It's hard to believe, hard to fathom, I know, but it's a reality. We can have communion with Him. We can pray to Him over and over and over. He's got eternity. And so do we. With thanksgiving. Being thankful what God has given to us. Being thankful for eternal life. Being thankful for eternal living in light of that eternal life as well. What happens when we, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Even when we can't fathom the things going on, when we go to the Lord in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we have that peace of God. And it does pass all understanding because our human nature says that peace is just the absence of trials. No way. Peace is God's presence in those trials. No matter what, He is there. So I like that song, I Know Whom I Believe, and He is able. Amen. He's able to keep us against that day. What day? The day when He returns, but the day when the rapture happens. He's able to keep our minds. He's able to keep them set on Him. Right? If we're stayed up on Him, I like that song, stayed up on Jehovah. Right? Keeping focused on Him, we have peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not thanks for all things. We have other places where it says be thankful for all things, which I'm thankful. I have a hard time doing that because I'm not thankful for not feeling well when I don't feel well. But we're to thank Him for all things, in all things, and part of in our English language would be through all things. Amen? And those that don't have hope, I need the mirror. Do we have a mirror back there? Greg, do you see a mirror? Yeah. I see Ephesians chapter 2:12, and I look in the mirror with this. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. I'm thankful for the place we're in today where we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's heartbreaking to see people that have a simple message, no strings attached. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's our message that we have today. And people can't believe that. Why? I think it goes back to the hardness of their hearts. It goes back to ignorance. You know, once you get a taste of what the Bible says, once you see what it says, it's hard to let go of that. Unfortunately, what people don't do is they don't see. They don't care. How many times have you got that? I don't want to hear that. You might as well be Dracula. No, stay away. People are afraid to see what the Bible says. Because in people's hearts and minds, they think it's nothing but do's and don'ts. Nothing but law. What we find is the grace of God. It's not do or don't, it's done. As Winnie the Pooh, as Eeyore would say, D-U-N, done. Amen? That's our focus that we have. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That hope that's laid up in heaven. Who is it in heaven right now? Who's in heaven? Christ. Right? We keep on pressing. In Philippians chapter 1, we press toward the high mark of His calling. We keep on looking to Him. I just got new bifocals a couple weeks ago. If I look down while I'm trying to go downstairs, it still messes me up. But if I look ahead to where I'm going, I'm fine. Right? That's exactly how we are today. Looking down at our own circumstances will drive us crazy, will make us depressed. But looking to Him and what He's done, keeping your eyes fixed upon Him. What's that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Right? I was just talking to somebody recently that if you try to walk, and it was Riri going through physical therapy. That's what it was. The physical therapist told her, just keep your eyes focused on your destination, not on what you're doing, and you'll do better. That's the same thing a football player, a running back. He's told not to put your head down. It's the easiest way to get your clock clean because you're not looking where you're going. Same thing. We keep our eyes on the Lord for what He's done. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I might not get actually to the rapture itself this morning. Verse number 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, if you believe that, guess what you have? You have hope. Right? It's right there. If or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I keep on losing my place. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. That's referring to those that slept in Jesus also believe that Jesus died and rose again. So God will bring them with them. Jesus is the pattern for our life today and is also the hope for tomorrow. I should rephrase that. I should put hope for the next moment. He's the hope for eternity, which has no beginning or no end. Romans 8, verse 11, talks about us now as well as in the future. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He'll crucify the old man, the new man's alive today, but also when He comes, our bodies will be quickened, will be brought to life, and we'll actually go in the air. That's a great thing. Verse number 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Some have Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31 in here, that this is what Paul is referring to. But no, Jesus was referring to His second coming in Matthew 24. The Olivet Discourse is about the second coming, about the coming of His kingdom to earth. And people will try to wedge the rapture in the middle there, like in the middle of all these things, but it's not. Before the Olivet Discourse even is fulfilled, we're out of here. Gone. Before we even have lunch, we could be out of here. Amen? Where was I? Verse 14 still? No, 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So it's not the words of Jesus. Remember, Paul received from the Lord. He received revelation from the Lord. He's saying, I'm doing this by the authority of Jesus Christ. He's revealed this to me. That we, I love that expression again, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, the old English here, it means that that will not precede or go before those that are sleeping. I like that those that are dead gets a little miniature head start to be with the Lord. A good way to look at the word that's prevent here, Psalm 79:8 says, and there's multiple places, but it says, "Oh, remember not again against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low." Speedily prevent us, may they go before us. Right? You look at that in modern English, you're like, what? God's going to prevent His mercies? No, may they go before. That's what this word prevent means. Is that those that are in the grave will come out of those graves first. Then, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16 starts with four. Or because. Here's the answer of why this is true. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that's going to be an amazing time. I don't think these are three separate soundings. I think this is one. You know, think of a heavenly choir being put together. Think of a heavenly orchestra. The shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, all blasting at once. Heavenly music that only heavenly-minded people will hear, even though it'll blast through the whole world. Now, one of the questions we often face is, will the world recognize, will the world know the rapture is taking place? I don't think so, because the world is going to be ignorant of those things. It's going to happen so fast, it'll be missed. Too busy on their phones. And it won't be covered on Facebook news either. But when the missing people are there, this is only Bobology speaking here, when Facebook news covers it, it'll be all over the place that these wackos that were holding society back have been kidnapped by UFOs. Or whatever thing they concoct in their imaginations. So they'll have this cry, this battle cry that'll be sounded. It'll be sounded so great that even the dead will hear it. Imagine that. That's some kind of shout. Amen. I don't think I could shout that loud across this room anymore. But everybody that's dead in Christ will hear it. And those that are alive in Christ and presently at the time on the earth will hear that shout, that command. What's it called when the troops get reveille? Or the sound of the Kentucky Derby. You know it's about to commence. There'll be that great noise. The rapture will commence. And it'll be over just like that. Think, wow, that's impossible. That's what critics will say. Well, God formed the entire world, right? He framed the entire world with the breath of His mouth. He created the world just like that in an instant. 6 days of doing the finishing work on it, so to speak. And yet, in one fell swoop, we find this in 2 Thessalonians, He'll take care of His enemies with the brightness of His coming. That's amazing right there. I can't wait to get to that. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now I like to compare. We don't find anything close to this happening except for when Lazarus was risen from the grave. Lazarus, I almost said Lazarus chapter 11. John 11, verses 43 to 44, we know the story that Lazarus was dead. He was in the grave for 4 days, and by now he, as the girls, he stinketh. It's one of the greatest passages that there is. He was a rotting piece of flesh in that grave. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice. That's what Jesus said right there. Lazarus, come forth! And look what happened. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. See, Lazarus went on, and what happened to him later? He died again. Right? What's the difference? Lazarus came out of the grave with his grave's cloths on, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I think that's where we'll be going in a second. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How long is ever? Ever. That's just a fixed point in time. It doesn't really mean ever. There are people that say that. 1 Corinthians 15, without going to the whole chapter, just verses 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Right? Some people believe this is only about the resurrection. Well, it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Oh, I have to share this. There's one teaching I just heard that says 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 refer to resurrection. And this says that we that are alive will be caught up together. Can a live person be resurrected? And the answer is an equivocable? No. It takes death to be resurrected. So we spiritually say our old man is dead. We have a new man. The old man's not just walking around. We have this old flesh, but we have a new man that's in the likeness of Christ. That's why today we can choose. We can choose not to be ignorant of these things and know these things. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Dead will be incorruptible. Now those that are alive couldn't go to heaven without being made into immortality. Put off this mortal and put on immortality. We'll be made holy. We're holy in position already today. Right? But one day, there's nothing corrupt that can go into heaven. That's why we'll be changed in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's why we can look forward to the rapture. That moment will be changed. It'll be God that'll do the changing. If you tried to change yourself, it's impossible. You always fall, you always hit dead ends, and you always fall short, and then you start doing something else. That's just life, and that's how it is. But God will change us. At that trumpet, you can go and look at a later time, the last trumpet, or what trumpet's being sounded here, the last succession of trumpets. But it's God that does the changing. God does that work. That's why I look forward to that blessed hope. That's why it's the rapture that keeps us going. When times are tough, the tough don't get going. But God keeps us. Amen? So to look at the views that are out there, Obviously, the tribulation doesn't come first before these verses, otherwise that would not make sense whatsoever. Christians, we are already looked at it. We're not going to go under the wrath of God. We've been delivered from that wrath that's to come. And think of this. If the rapture were after the tribulation, why even bother? Why not just give up today? Why not just depart from whatever you're doing? I quit. I can't do it. Well, number one, I'd say, amen, you can't do it. But God can. He's made these promises to deliver us from that tribulation, that wrath to come. That's our hope. Verse number 18, in closing. Wherefore, and you know the old saying, what's the wherefore, therefore? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You ever need comfort? Just go to these words. You know somebody that needs comfort? Go to these words. Verses 13 through 17. That's the comfort. Knowing that our trials. Remember 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says our what we have now, any kind of tribulation we have now is but light affliction compared to the glory which shall be revealed in Him. Yes, even when my back is out, it's light affliction. Even a toothache is light affliction compared with the glory. No matter what it is in this life, compared with the glory to be revealed, it is light affliction. It's quiet. Yeah. Did you hear that? Even the whisper there was loud enough that I could even hear it. I could hear Helen saying, "Stop talking." Oh, because I stopped talking. Well, it was. You like to have good pauses in there to kind of like people can go, "What? Huh? What's going on?" But any second now, the rapture, the blessed hope, is imminent. Anytime, not like New Age imminency or anything like that, but imminent. It could happen any second. So let's hurry up and go eat before the rapture happens. Amen. If the rapture happened right now, the doors are wide open, anybody can come in and use the building, they'll discover the food that's down there, they're welcome to it. But as for me, I'm out of here. Amen. I hope that's the attitude we all have, especially when we look at the Monday through Friday deal and realize that's not for eternity. Being with the Lord is for eternity. Amen. Oh, one more thing. Along with these different raptures, I just saw one teaching where this person says that the church is not going to be raptured, but will have 1,000 years of tribulation. Based on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. If you want to turn there, you could, but it says, "For the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day." There it is, 1,000 years of tribulation based on the first three verses, which deal with God's patience. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 years is nothing to the Lord. But yet, they seem long to us, don't they? No wonder the scoffers were saying, "Where was the promise? Where's the promise of His coming?" He said He was coming back on the day of Pentecost, that this was Joel, it was fulfilled. What happened? Get marked. Get delayed. God's grace, God's mercy on His people. And He brought in the church age. Amen. But once this church is gone, bingo. Joel chapter 2 and verse and chapter 3 will be fulfilled in its entirety. Amen. I could keep on going, but I won't. because this topic, you can't exhaust it. You can't exhaust God. Amen.